Good morning. Well, it's here. You think about the buildup for Christmas. And even as we've been looking through over these past few weeks, and you think this week, Christmas is here. Now, for some, there's a bit of tension there. There's some excitement of yes. And then there's thinking of me as a child and me like, I'm going to have to start on day 364, the day after Christmas, on my next countdown and looking forward to Christmas. But it is exciting, and I will mention it at the end, but I do want to invite you to be here for Christmas Eve service, where we will be looking at the final part of our series for Christmas, looking at Jesus as the Prince of Peace, how we have peace with God through Jesus, and how others can have peace with God through Jesus. So I would encourage you, it's going to be a great time here, singing praises together, looking at God's word together, looking at the gospel. So if you have friends that you would like to invite that need to hear the gospel, it's going to be a good time to do that. We also are going to have a children's storybook, so children are going to be very welcome to be in the service with us and bring them up on stage, reading them a Christmas story, kind of tying in with our series this month. So again, looking forward to the Christmas Eve service, kind of that late afternoon, evening. Thinking about today, what I want to start is talking about an individual named Dick Hoyt. He was a father to a son born with cerebral palsy. He was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck and restricting the blood flow. So at birth, there were challenges, and he and his wife were told that their son, Rick, would be a vegetable for the entirety of his life. Now, they were noticing this early and kind of seeing some impact, but they held out some hope because they noticed he tracks us with his eyes. So they did hold out hope and eventually saw him grow, saw him develop, and said, no, he is intelligent. His brain is functioning even though his body is not responding and he's not able to speak verbally. Eventually through technology, they were able to get a computer that allowed him to speak, share what was going on in his mind, and share thoughts and desires through that. So they found, yes, Rick is very intelligent, and went on to graduating from Boston University, specifically studying how can you help people with special needs communicate. He studied that in himself and was a part of that as he was a part of this technology coming about and was very instrumental in bringing that about for others. One day before graduation, and a lot of this took place while he was in high school, he asked his 36-year-old father with no running experience if they could run a race together. The race was to benefit a lacrosse player at his school who had become paralyzed. Rick wanted to show his schoolmate life matters, no matter what the handicap. So they ran the race, and that was the beginning of a long line of races. It got to the point that this was so significant that Rick talked to his dad and said, Dad, when I run, it feels like I'm not handicapped. That was significant. And you think of the sacrifice of Dad, who ran the race pushing him in a special wheelchair designed for races. The pair started doing lots of races together, completing 257 triathlons, six of them being Ironman competitions. 72 marathons, 32 of them being the Boston Marathon, 162 5-mile races, 219 10Ks, 176 5Ks among other competitions. You add all of these up, and together they are doing around 1,000 races. You think of the impact of this dad who says, when we run, and the son said, when I run, so it made him feel as if he was running, it was his race, he did not feel like he was handicapped. Sacrificed no running experience before this, but ran and competed in over 1,000 races, even thinking of the boat races and the triathlons. Getting into the water and swimming and carrying him in a boat, pulling him along, transferring him to a bike, transferring him to his wheelchair for the run. This dad was dedicated to his son. Big heart. Now, I'm sure Dick was not perfect, but he sure made a significant impact on his son. Eventually, Dick got to the point where he could not race due to his age. His body just would not respond like it had before. He died at the age of 80, 2 years before his son passed away. Dick made it his goal to be a good father, but even this goal and these works to be a good father had their limits. He could not live forever, and he didn't outlive his son. Today we're going to look at one of the other names of this coming king, the name of Everlasting Father, a father that loves, cares, guides, and protects, and it's not simply for a period of time, it is everlasting. I want to start by reading our passage in Isaiah 9 again. We didn't read it last week, but I want to bring it up as a reminder that this is significant. We're looking specifically at these four names of this king, but it's good to have a reminder to see what is the impact of this king. That's why we have this back here behind me, even just saying there is a crown, a purple cloth signifying royalty in the manger. That's what we celebrate. That's the impact, and we're seeing these individual names given to this king and seeing why was this name given. So I want to read, and I'm going to do that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, and you can sit and listen and follow along as I do that. So starting in verse 2, it says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." It's the first example of us seeing the impact of this coming king. And I want you to track and trace through these next few verses what people were and what they became. Continuing, it says, "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Why do all of these things happen? Why can they have hope in the midst of these hard things? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, having wisdom beyond anything man can comprehend, Mighty God, having strength beyond any other force that we know that exists. No evil can overcome him. Everlasting Father." This is what we're going to look at today. And then Prince of Peace, what we're going to look at on Christmas Eve. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As we look at this everlasting Father, what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to break it up kind of into two segments. One segment looking at the technical side of this term, and another segment looking at the practical. What is the impact of this everlasting Father? Isaiah 9 is kind of our passage for the series. We're not going to have one specific separate passage for everlasting Father, but rather look at multiple passages throughout Scripture for various aspects of our study this morning. Let's start with a brief technical study in the name Everlasting Father. If you were to directly translate this term, this name, this title, you would look at it to say Father of Eternity. Father of Eternity. It doesn't denote any of his function, but rather his quality. Who is this individual? Who is this being? He is the Father that has no end. He has no beginning. He is the Father of Eternity. This makes him different than any other father figure. We've been tracking through these names and seeing that much of the significance for the people that were living during the time of Isaiah is that they had kings that were supposed to fill some of these roles, at least in a limited sense. The same is true when it comes to this idea of father. A king was tasked with being this father to care over, to protect, and to provide for the nation. He was to be this father. Now we noticed, especially during the time of Isaiah, and then in the prophets to come, the kings don't fulfill their role well. That's why the people are like, this everlasting father is coming? This Prince of Peace, this mighty God, we look forward to that because the kings that we have now aren't living the way that they should. This week, we're going to see that the coming king, who outweighs and outstrips all of the kings that came before because he is the perfect king, is the everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity. Listen to the introduction that John uses to the seven churches in Revelation, relating to this everlasting Father, even at the very end of the Bible, after Jesus has walked and lived on the earth. This is what John records to the seven churches in Revelation 1. It says this: grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, touching on that Father of Eternity, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even though those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is this king that came as a child, and that's why we celebrate this time. That's why it's so significant, because he came to bring rescue and salvation. That's cause for celebration. That's cause for rejoicing. In my opinion, that's cause for us to take this time of year and say, let's set everything aside and do things a little bit different, because we celebrate the coming of our rescuer. Looking at these terms, it says that he is called the Alpha and Omega. These are the first and last characters of the Greek alphabet, signifying wholeness, completeness, from the beginning all the way to the end, and everything in between. It is a complete set. He is the whole. He always has been. He is today, and he always will be. He is the forever Father. In case we had any doubts that this was referring to Jesus, we can look just a little bit later in Revelation to the end of that book in chapter 22, which says this: "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. What's also interesting is we see that reference even there to David. He is in the line of David. He is the descendant of David. And in our passage in Isaiah 9, it talks about this coming king will sit on the throne of David. Kings and queens were hereditary as long as enemies didn't wipe them out. The crown was passed from one to another, and what we see, Jesus is in the line of the great King David. Jesus is the descendant. He is the promised one. God is fulfilling his promise to David through bringing Jesus to be this coming king. Jesus is the Father of eternity. There is no time in which he did not exist. He was present and working at creation and was existent in eternity past before creation. He is the Father of eternity. This should bring comfort. Nothing that happens is outside of the understanding of Jesus. Nothing that happens is outside of his control, because not only was he present, things are happening under his authority. So nothing is a surprise to our rescuer. Nothing is a surprise to the one that brought us salvation. We can turn to him. We may ask ourselves, though, what does being Father of eternity entail? What is the impact on people on earth like you, like me? What is the ramifications of this Father of eternity existing, which we celebrate at this Christmas time? This will be the second category that we're looking at this morning, looking at this term, and this is going to be a focus on the practical side of his role as Everlasting Father. So we're going to look at the function of the Everlasting Father. Father is a relational term. We know this because we have relationship with one another. Earthly fathers have certain expectations as a father. You could look up secular resources. You could look up Christian resources for what does it mean to be a dad. There's expectations. There are things that are supposed to be done by a father for their children. You even can look up studies that say if a father is not doing these things, even though he's in the home, or if he is not in the home, there are certain challenges that children face. There are things that come up if the father does not do the role that he is supposed to be doing. There are certain disadvantages that happen when a father is not fulfilling his role. Now, that's not an indictment in saying there's automatic failure. We see God work through fatherless homes time and time again. We see people, especially within a church community, fathers rise up for other people as we are a family together. That's part of being a church family and fulfilling some of those roles and being a help where we can. But what we know is that there are challenges faced by children who don't have fathers fulfilling their role. So again, looking back to the Israelites, looking back to them in the time of Isaiah, seeing this term, everlasting father, what would have been associated with it? Why would they have been looking forward to this and saying, we can't wait for this everlasting father to be here? There's multiple things, but we're going to focus on three this morning. We're going to look at the everlasting father providing protection, provision, and guidance. The first of these is that the loving father protects. Protection, as we mentioned earlier, was a responsibility of the king. He had the resources. Taxes were given, collected, so that an army could be brought up, so that it could be fed, it could be utilized to protect the nation from its enemies. There was this responsibility to protect. Even looking way back when Israel was like, we want a king, we want to be like the other nations. One of the things that was posed to them was, if you get a king, part of his role and responsibility is he's going to conscript your sons to serve in the army. And they said, bring it on. We want to be like them. We know that is not too great of a cost. Why would the army have been raised? For protection. Also for getting what they need if they had to go against their enemies to take out a threat. The loving father protects. They had the resources, they had the authority as a king to be their protector. Now, we see this even reflected in chapter 9 of Isaiah. This passage that we just read a little bit earlier talks about the various tools of the oppressor being broken. The yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. The boot of the tramping warrior and the battle tumult and the garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why is this change happening? Why is this transition from we are captives, our oppressor is here, to these things being broken? Because the coming king, the everlasting father, is coming to bring this protection. He was going to be the protector of his people. How do we see this in the person of Jesus? As he was on earth and reading about him in the Gospels and the New Testaments, we see that he openly assumed this role. Looking at the I am statements in John, we see Jesus stating that he is the gate and he is the good shepherd in John 10. He was the gate protecting his people, his flock, the one opening to like the sheep pen. He sat at it. He was the gate. Why was he the gate? To keep the threats and enemy out. To make sure that everyone that was inside was safe. And Jesus says, that is me. I am the gate. He also said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd was there to protect, making sure that the sheep had the food, had the water they needed, and also when they were out, if wild animals came, they were the first line of defense. The shepherd going with his staff, defending the sheep. We see Jesus saying, this is me. This is my role. I am the protector. We see Jesus not only claiming this and saying he has the desire to be the protector, but we see that he has the power to be the protector. This is reflected in the name that we looked at last week, Mighty God. We also saw in John 10, verses 27 and 28, when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There are a few things that I want to note about this passage, a few things that we need to recognize. First, his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them. This is relationship. The sheep hear his voice. It's potential that in a large pen, there may be multiple flocks that come together for protection at night. The sheep know the individual voice of their shepherd. A different shepherd could call the sheep, and that sheep's not going to go because that's not their shepherd. There is relationship. Sheep knowing the shepherd knowing the sheep. Next, we see the power of the shepherd. The loving Father, Jesus, makes some pretty strong statements in this passage. He says, I give them eternal life. Who could make those claims? Who has the ability to say, I give you eternal life? They will never perish. Who again has the authority to say that? Do we have the power to protect others, to even say, even after this life, I will guarantee you will not perish? We can't say that. We also see him saying, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus has the power to make sure his sheep or his people, his children, never perish. He is the one that gives hope and saying that we will never be taken away from our eternal Father. He has the strength to where no one can or will snatch us as his children out of his hands. The eternal Father lovingly protects. Now, as we look at Scripture, we don't see Jesus protecting his children from every hard thing. It doesn't mean that there's all of a sudden we're a believer that life is going to be easy. There are still challenges, but what we see is the promise from God that even in the midst of those challenges, he will be present. He will help guide. He will give comfort when we need it. He will bring about healing when we need it. He will be there through thick and thin with us. Think about Daniel. Following the Lord with his whole heart, taken away from his family when he was probably a young teenager, attempted to be brainwashed to a new culture, a new language, a new way of thinking, he stayed following the Lord. Then he got older. His enemies come, they devise a plan, and they come around behind him and get him in trouble with the king. God didn't stop Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den, but God was with him in the midst of that hard thing. Think about Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, stoned, all hard things, but Christ was with him in the midst of it, and he counted it as joy to be able to suffer for the Lord's because he knew God's with me. I am not doing this on my own. Think about Stephen, stoned. He even lost his life. But you see, even in the midst of his losing his life, he saw a vision of Jesus coming to get him, not leaving him there alone. The biggest thing that we see is that our eternal Father protects us from the most significant thing that can happen to us, sin separating us from the Father, from God the Father. Jesus was with us. He provided the way of salvation. He made it a way that we will not be separated. He will always be with us. We can take comfort in knowing that the everlasting Father is there and he is protecting his children. He never leaves us alone. He never leaves us to do things in our own strength. When the troubles of life come, we know our everlasting Father is present and near. And not just close, but he is active in our lives in the midst of those hardships. A second thing that we see from the everlasting Father is that he provides. The loving Father provides. This again would have been another responsibility of the king, making sure that as he looked at his people, there was either enough food being grown for them to be able to survive, or he would have had to go and trade some of their resources to make sure that his people were cared for. He was looked at as a father bringing that provision. Jesus, as we look at him as this everlasting Father and provider, he uses the picture of an earthly father to show how our heavenly Father and how he is a provider in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when he says this: "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" He says, how many fathers out there are there when your son is hungry and says, I need something to eat, I need some sustenance, and you say, well, here is a rock, not on this. That'd be a bit of a slap in the face. Being like, Dad, do you really care for me? Are you really listening? Are you really understanding what I'm asking you? Jesus continues, he says, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. The same idea, saying, I need a fish, I want something to eat. But instead of giving him a fish, you give them a snake. What kind of gift is that? What kind of father would do that? And that's exactly his point, is saying, you earthly fathers, don't do this. That's why he continues and says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He is showing how flawed humans can give good gifts, can provide for their family in need. So how much more can our perfect, everlasting Father provide for his children? We see this even exemplified in Jesus while he was on earth. We see a significant focus on people and their physical needs. Jesus feeds 5,000 people in John chapter 6. You see all throughout the Gospels, he has this ministry of healing. People that have physical needs, things that are wrong, whether it be sickness or whether it be something they've been dealing with their whole lives, Jesus healed and made them whole. Physical needs being provided for by Jesus. We see Peter being provided for to have money to pay for his taxes in Matthew 17. Something that was required of him that he didn't have, that Jesus says, go get a fish. You will find in its mouth a coin. He's providing. So we see this as a significant ministry of Jesus while he's on earth. He is providing for those in need. Now, in a culture that we have of abundance, I think we can very quickly and easily confuse needs and wants. I need a smartphone to be able to do my work, so I have to pay for all things that go along with that. I need certain clothes to meet dress code at work, so I need to have this, that, and the other. I need a certain vehicle to be safe enough to drive my family around in. I need to eat out all the time because my schedule is so full, I don't even have time to make meals. I need these things in my house in order to be hospitable to my neighbors and those that are around me. I need this specialized bed so my back doesn't hurt. I need to live in this neighborhood because the school system is so much better for my kids. We need so much stuff that we confuse and blur the lines between what we truly need and what we want. Paul has some things to say about needs in Philippians chapter 4. So listen to this. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's talking about physical provision from the church in Philippi. Continuing, it says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul had a certain mindset. Looking at his situation, he was stripped down often to the things that he needed, to the bare minimum. And he says, I learned to be content and having the basics provided. Often finding himself in jail, unable to get even just basic food items for himself. Their jail systems were way harsher than ours. He was completely dependent on others. And he says, even in those hard times where I'm completely dependent on other people, I find myself being content. He learned contentment and knew his needs would be provided by his heavenly Father. Even at that very end, saying he's going to provide out of his riches in Christ Jesus. That's the source of provision. That is the everlasting Father who is coming to provide. All belongs to God. The everlasting Father not only desires to provide, just like we saw that desire to protect, but we also saw the ability to protect, and we also now see the ability to provide. Psalm 50 tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a simple way of saying all things belong to him. His resources are unlimited. He is the one that can provide all things because all things belong to him. As his children follow him, they can have a confidence that he can and will provide for their needs. Again, we can't confuse this with our wants. Often we get so caught up in our wants that we use the resources given to us for our needs in wrong and inappropriate ways. We need to depend on him for provision of our needs. As we celebrate this Jesus as King, trust in him as our providing everlasting Father. Are we like children? And I think of my kids. They're dependent on me for the food that they have, the shelter that they need. Are we coming to Christ like that? Saying, I need you, Father. I need you to provide for me out of the abundance of your riches. I depend on you. That's Jesus' prayer in Matthew. Give us this day our daily bread, daily dependence on our Father for our basic needs. Where do we turn when we find ourselves in time of need? Are we in despair? Trying to figure out how am I going to make ends meet this month? Or do we turn to our Father and say, God, I don't know how things are going to happen, but I trust in you and I want to be faithful. What do you want from me? Are we practicing contentment and coming to him to provide what we truly need? This brings us to our final aspect of this loving Father, this everlasting Father that we're going to look at today. And it is that the loving Father teaches. The loving Father teaches. The final role of this everlasting Father is that he teaches us. This is one of the greatest challenges that we see for earthly fathers and what they are supposed to be doing for their children, teaching them. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 1:8 says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Those are just a few examples of seeing the theme running through Scripture, and you see it even assumed all throughout the book of Proverbs. Listen to teaching children. That is given an understanding that parents, you are teaching. We see teaching as a responsibility of fathers. While Jesus was on earth, we see teaching was a significant priority for him. That was so much of what he gave his life to in the 3 years that he was doing ministry. We read in Matthew 4:23 that it says this, "And he, being Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." He was, in a sort, an itinerant teacher of all the different cities, traveling around because he wanted the people to know the truth. The religious leaders had the Old Testament, but at times they would mix things up a little bit and mix God's word with man's word to come up with rules and regulations. Jesus wanted them to know the truth, why he came, why people need God, why sin is so significant in our lives. Jesus wanted the people to know the truth, so he taught them. He didn't only want them to know simply the truth, but he also wanted them to know that he is the truth. That's why in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth. He's teaching about himself. This is why it is so significant for us, even as we celebrate Christmas, wanting to learn about who Christ is. Who is this baby that we celebrate? Who is this person that we look forward to celebrating at this time of year, every single year? Who is this Jesus? That's why we're looking at these names. That's why we're looking and saying, he is our everlasting Father. He is the one that wants us to know the truth. And he's given us the truth in his word. Do we care about the truth? Do we seek it out? Do we make God's word a regular part of our lives and saying, I am going to read and study this because I genuinely want to know the truth? That needs to be a priority, and I hope through this Christmas season we are encouraged to dive into his words, to be seeking the truth. At Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of our everlasting Father, who protects us, provides for us, teaches us, and so much more. These are just a few of the reasons we could look at others that Jesus has carried out and the roles that he fulfills as our everlasting Father. But we're just going to look at those three. These are just a few of those reasons. These are a few of the reasons why the people in the time of Isaiah are looking forward to Jesus coming. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they're looking forward to this coming king because they want these aspects, these roles fulfilled in their lives. We're in the week of Christmas. May we celebrate the everlasting Father. May we find shelter in his protection. May we find our needs cared for in his provision and wisdom in his teaching. He is a wonderful, everlasting Father. I'd like to invite up the team that's going to be leading us in a closing song. They can come up and they can get ready. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing a response in response to our Everlasting Father. We're going to sing the song Holy Forever. Now, it's interesting, our Everlasting Father always has been, always will be, and one of those aspects that we get to sing about today is that he is holy forever. Always holy. We reflect on God's holiness. How creation cries out that he is holy forever. I would ask, use this song as a reflection time, as a response to be part of worshiping our everlasting Father and how he is holy forever. My prayer is that that jumpstarts us this week for a week of worshiping our Everlasting Father. I would encourage you to make as a part of your worship our Christmas Eve service, as we're going to be looking at Jesus as our Prince of Peace. It is a joy to worship alongside you, and I invite you to be a part of that with us. Please pray with me as we close. God, you are amazing. We are excited to worship Jesus Christ as our everlasting Father. We feel the impact of his protection and his provision and his teaching. And Lord, I pray that this week would be a special time of worshiping our Savior. Worshiping as we celebrate, remembering his birth. Because we know the impact that it has because it leads to our rescue on the cross. God, I want to pray for Christmas Eve that you would bring people that need to hear your gospel, that need to hear how they can have peace with you. God, our prayer is that your name would be made great. Help us do that this week. As we celebrate your son, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may go in peace.